Well, good morning. It is a great joy for my wife Meg and me to be back with you all. Thank you again for your warm welcome. We love Church of the Resurrection. We love being with you. It is such a delight for us to see all that the Lord is doing among you and to join in the vision that God has for you, to catch the excitement about growth and lives coming to Christ, being transformed, and buildings being planned, and all the rest. David, my brother, I'm just so thankful to the Lord God for you, for our friendship and partnership, and for your leadership. Thank you for your love of God's word. Thank you for your passion to reach the lost with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and to build people to maturity in Him. Thank you for your faithful love and care for God's people. It's just wonderful. You're doing a great job. Now, you've got a great team. You've got a great staff and a great vestry. I keep telling you, they make you look really good. But thank you to you all for your... I had the opportunity to spend yesterday on a mini vestry retreat. And, you know, you are so... wisely and faithfully led. And I hope you know how blessed you are. God is so good, and He's doing wonderful things through this church family. I bring you greetings from Archbishop Bob Duncan, Archbishop of the Anglican Church in North America. I was with him recently, got an email from him this morning, and he sends his love and greetings to you all. Well, a young dad was... with his small son, and he looked the little boy in the eyes and just for fun said, "Son, if someone were to give you $1 million and tell you to spend it any way you want, what would be the first thing you'd want to buy?" And to his surprise, the little boy said, "Well, that's easy. I'd buy a thank you card." Well, our scripture readings this morning make it clear that the people of God needed to learn that simple lesson. Give thanks to the giver of what you have been given. And it's a lesson we need to learn as well. For many years, I played an annual game on Thanksgiving Day morning. And the game was to look in all of the local newspapers to see if I could find any recognition of the fact that Thanksgiving at its heart is a Christian holiday, a day about thanking God, the creator and the giver of all that we have. Is there any acknowledgement that on Thanksgiving people go to church or pray or are in any way mindful of their relationship with God? Now, usually, of course, what the papers say about that holiday is that there were long lines at the airport the day before, plus the obligatory story about Thanksgiving dinner at a homeless shelter, and at least one story about food and overeating. Sometimes, as a nod to the holiday, there's a begrudging reprint of some historic Thanksgiving Day proclamation. But over the years, as I've tracked it, the acknowledgement of God, an acknowledgement of worship and prayer and thankfulness to Him have almost entirely faded away. Thanksgiving has become a day in which we are to be thankful for what we have, but not thankful to the giver of it all. As one clever wag has said about Thanksgiving Day, "Pity the poor atheist today, all dressed up, and no one to thank." I didn't realize how apt that line really is, but Christopher Hitchens showed me how it is pertinent. Christopher Hitchens was a very prominent atheist who wrote the book entitled "God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything." John Piper recounts that in a debate with Dinesh D'Souza, Hitchens made this extraordinary statement. Hitchens said that those who believe in the God of Christianity are, his words, condemned to live in this posture of gratitude, permanent gratitude, to an unalterable dictatorship in whose installation we had no say. Well, in rejecting gratitude, Hitchens sets himself up to live in constant rebellion against the fact that he did not create himself. Hitchens was born, not self-made. He is unalterably dependent upon the reality of his being created. And even if he couldn't look as far as God, one would have thought he could at least acknowledge that it was his parents and not he himself that caused him to be. The attitude of gratitude, which Hitchens so obviously disdained, is in fact the antidote to pride. And pride, in the words of his book title, pride is what really poisons everything. The result of removing God from thanksgiving is to foster our already overblown pride. Even Christians in our heart of hearts give ourselves credit for what we've done and what we have. We may be vaguely thankful for what we have, but if our thanks are not explicitly directed to the Lord, then it all ends up being some general sense of self-satisfaction. Well, our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8 makes this very clear. Over and over, it warns us about the pride that arises from failing to remember and give thanks for what God has done for us. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Verse 12, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow and your silver and gold increase and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the might of my hands have produced this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Christopher Hitchens and you and I were born. Everything we have and everything we do ultimately comes back to the fact that we were born with the gifts and the talents that enable us to do anything. There's no room for pride, no place for self-satisfaction. We must turn our hearts to the Lord, our Maker and our Redeemer. He created us, and when we turned against him and made ourselves God in his place, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to rescue us and restore us. No credit to us. You see, the great peril of prosperity is pride. We come to believe that what we have is a measure of our true worth, our value. We grow less dependent on God, trusting in ourselves and our money instead of in God. Again and again, the scriptures warn us about the cautions that we read in Deuteronomy, the danger of prosperity leading to deadly spiritual pride. Later in Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, we read, God says, I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land promised on oath to their forefathers, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. Deuteronomy 32, Israel grew fat and kicked, filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. And most devastatingly, Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, where God says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. May God have mercy on our nation, which has forgotten God and become proud and arrogant in our wealth. The antidote to pride is giving thanks. Thanksgiving reminds us who deserves the credit. Thanksgiving builds faith in God because it reminds us of who God is and what God has done. Giving thanks to God puts credit where credit is due. That's the message of our gospel reading this morning as well. 10 lepers were healed by Jesus, but only one returned to thank him. Only one acknowledged the giver of life and health and wholeness. And that's the real tragedy of this gospel account, that 9 missed the true blessing. That is, they got the healing, but not the healer. They got the gift, but they didn't come to know the giver. They got Jesus' mercy, but they missed Jesus himself. I'd like to share with you this morning some of my struggle and surrender over this whole issue of thankfulness and giving. Not because my story is more important than anyone else's, but perhaps you can identify with some of the issues that I've grappled with. And I hope that my experience might in some small way be an encouragement to you in your Christian life. I first became involved in dealing with this issue. I first became challenged by the Lord to my awareness to deal with the issue of thankful giving and allowing him to be Lord of my finances, the way I suspect a number of you have gotten involved in things in your life, and that is I shot my mouth off once too often in a meeting and was put in charge. I was a very newly ordained young clergyman serving on the executive board of our diocese. And I had no business being on that. This is back in the days of the Episcopal Church. I was a young, wet behind the ears guy, but I was there by God's appointment. And someone was offering what I thought was a pretty lame approach to financial stewardship and resolving our budget crisis, because the diocese back then was in an acute financial crisis. The budget had gone up a total of 12% in something like 12 years, which wasn't even 1 year of inflation back then. So the diocese was broke and in a great crisis. And somebody was offering what I thought was a pretty lame solution. And I proceeded to say so, shedding, I'm sure, more heat than light on the matter. The problem was the person I was disagreeing with was the bishop. And he was a wonderful guy, and he, with his great condescension, smiled. And he didn't say, "If you're so smart, comma," but everybody in the room heard that underneath what he said, sort of, "If you're so smart, comma." And he proceeded to put me in charge of a stewardship education program for the entire diocese. I was told to carry out a stewardship education program for 167 churches in the next 90 days, and was given $50 with which to do it. Well, I panicked. I mean, that's the only thing you could do. What have I gotten myself into? I came to understand that there was a wonderful guy in New York that offered this kind of help, and I went to see him. A shuttle ticket with that back then was $47, and the cab ride was on me. So I arrived in his office, and he said, "Well, what can I do to be of help to you?" And I explained that, well, we've got 167 churches in 90 days, and I've spent 47 of my $50, and we're broke, and I don't know what we're going to do, and all the rest. And he smiled and listened. He said, "Well, that's very interesting. Tell me about your approach to stewardship. We've got 167 churches, and we're broke, and we don't have any money, and I don't know what I'm going to do." And he said, "I understand that. Tell me about your stewardship." "Well, we've got 167 churches," and very lovingly and very firmly, he challenged me to deal with God's call and claim on my life. And he called upon me to deal with returning to God in thankfulness for all he has given to me. And he challenged me to deal with the biblical call to tithe, to return 10% of all that I received back to God in thanksgiving to him. Now, we talk a lot in the church about seek the giver, not the gift. But that, and I have to tell you, sometimes that's lip service, but that's exactly what he did. Because nothing I was ever going to give made any difference to him. But he challenged me because he saw me a fearful and partially committed servant of Jesus Christ who needed to deal with the lordship of Christ over my finances. Well, I went away shaken and challenged. came back and shared it with Meg. We had not found it easy to talk about money in our marriage. My father was very generous, but it was not something we talked about in our family. And so I didn't find it easy to talk openly about this. But we began to wrestle with this call to tithe. And as we talked and shared and prayed, we felt that the Lord was indeed calling us to tithe. And that we were going to get there in a couple of big steps, big jumps. And we made great progress in that and found real excitement and joy as we began to give more and trust God. And just as we were to that point, after a year or two of saying we're going to tithe, I was called to a new position. I was called to be the vicar of a very small, financially struggling mission church with a very, very small budget and no ability to pay what even then was thought to be the minimum salary of the diocese and that kind of thing. But they in faith wanted me to come, and I felt very called to come. And yet, this was when we were going to tithe. Now, Meg was 7 months pregnant with our first child and going to be out of work. We were seeking to buy our first house, and interest rates were 18%. And we thought we were going to tithe. And the fear kind of welled up, and the temptation was to pull back and not trust God. But God is good. And by his mercy, we went ahead and made that commitment. And I vividly remember sitting with the wardens of that church who gave me the letter of agreement and how much I was going to be paid. And on the spot, I filled out and signed a pledge card for a tithe. And I don't know how these things actually work. But all I know is that not only did we never have any lack, I never had a moment's sleeplessness over that mortgage. God met our need in every way. Well, this began to transform my life as I began to move into this, the freedom and joy that God had for us, and began to teach more about this and share what I was learning and experiencing. And one night I was sharing in our church about the tithe and what I believe about the tithe. That the tithe is not the final destination. The tithe is a milestone. It's a marker in our journey. It's not where we end up. And I said to the congregation that the tithe, the biblical tithe of 10% is the minimum standard for Christian giving. And as I was saying that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And God said to me almost audibly in my ear as I was speaking, as I said that the tithe was the minimum standard for Christian giving, and God said, then why do you treat it as if it were the maximum? And I was undone. I had to get people into small groups so they could talk to each other while I went and sat in the corner and dealt with God. I was so shaken by what he had said to me. And we began to realize that the Lord was calling us to trust him more. And over the years, the Lord has shown us that you indeed cannot outgive God, that there is extraordinary joy and freedom and blessing as you trust him more. And so we began to increase our giving over the years. And I don't say this out of any pride, because our giving has not always been this way, but we generally give more than 25% of our income away. And the Lord has given us extraordinary joy and freedom from anxiety about possessions. The more we trust him, the more he shows himself faithful. Thanksgiving restores us to a rightful dependence on the Lord. Psalm 116 puts it this way. The psalmist asks, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? And his answer, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. My friends, I long for you to know the joy that God has for you as you trust him and follow him in the area of your finances, that you allow him to bring you into that place of heartfelt thankfulness. Giving, trusting him to meet your needs, trusting him to be there trusting him to give you more and more of the joy, the abundant life that he longs for you to experience. My friends, I want to encourage you to take a step toward greater and greater thankful, joyful giving, that you might know the fullness of what God has for you. Trust him and bring that full tithe into the storehouse, and life for you will never be the same. Amen.